Andrew Tate is an influencer. That's influencer. Tate is not a virus, that's influenza. But his influence spreads as fast and is as deadly as that virus. His 8.5 million followers include many young men. He regularly incites violence against women and has sympathy for the Nazis. Now, there are some influencers who write more positive things, like health. But a recent university study found 2/3 of the top 100 fitness influencers were giving out dubious fitness information. Many influencers have limited education or experience. So why do they attract so many followers? Why do people read their nonsense? Well, people are desperate for answers, how to run their lives, who can help them make decisions in a world that seems spiralling out of control. In short, people are looking for a saviour to save them from their troubles. People are looking for a leader who can tell them what to do. Someone who will fight their battles. Today we look at two leaders, two kings, two very different kings. Well, Chronicles, the reading Glenys did, Chronicles begins with many family trees, but then launches straight into the death of King Saul without introduction. Why is this chapter here? Well, we need some background, and we find that background in the reading that Joe gave from the book of Samuel. God used his prophet Samuel to guide Israel. But Israel was not happy with this. They wanted a king. The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Our king will fight our battles. So Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king who would fight their battles. But by wanting a king, they were rejecting God as their king. God made this clear when he told Samuel, listen to the people. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. Why did Israel make this request? Had God failed them? God had saved them. He rescued them from slavery. By a miracle, they crossed the Red Sea. And yet Israel responded with disloyalty and idolatry. God said, they are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me. Since the day I brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus until this day, abandoning me and worshipping other gods. God gave them his law and promised to bless Israel richly if they obeyed his law. But he warned them they would lose everything if they rejected him and followed other gods, the gods of the surrounding nations. And yet that is what they did time and again. They turned away from God to idols. Israel rejected God as their king. So we expect Samuel to be angry with them. What we don't expect is God's response. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. So God allowed their request, their evil, idolatrous request. Their request to overthrow their God, Yahweh, and install their own king. And so God appointed Saul as their first king. But we're left with questions. Why did God do this? How will it turn out? And what does it mean for us? And we find the answers in Chronicles. So let's pray for God's understanding. Father, open your word to us today so that we may understand, in order that we may hear and obey you, our heavenly King. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, three parts to today's reading. Faithless and faithful, verses 1 to 7. Triumph of the gods, in verses 8 to 12. And hope out of judgment, in verses 13 and 14. Chronicles gives a very short account of King Saul. In fact, more time is spent on Saul's family tree than on his life. And the only words given about his life are about his death. The whole chapter is devoted to Saul's death. And what a dismal end it was. We can see how the writer's a master of storytelling, how the writer of Chronicles, he makes death the whole focus and then draws out the consequences. So he starts with a wide-angle focus. The whole nation are fleeing in death and panic. The men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain. Then he zeroes in on Saul and his sons, first with the death of those three sons and then Saul's own downfall. And he draws out the death scene with a wounding and then the argument with the armor bearer. Finally, just to drive home the point, Saul is declared dead, not once, but four times. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died. Thus Saul died. He and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all saw that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities. As Monty Python might have put it, Saul was one very dead king, and all connected with him were dead. His dynasty was effectively ended. Even his armor bearer was dead. The writer zooms out to the whole nation again. The king was dead, so the whole nation fled in panic. Saul's reign began well and ended in utter failure. At the beginning, with great courage, he had saved the men of Jabesh-Gilead as they were being attacked by the Ammonites. But when it came to face death at the end, he was gripped by fear of the Philistines. The battle pressed hard against Saul. The archers found him, and he was wounded. Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised Philistines come and mistreat me." But even his last wish was denied. See how powerless Saul had become. Because the story goes on about the mistreatment his body received. The scene continues. His armor-bearer would not kill him, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. Saul, King Saul, who had commanded thousands, could not now even command his own armor-bearer. Now some of you might have tweaked, there's another report in 2 Samuel on the killing of Saul, and it doesn't line up. There's a difference. A messenger in that story brings the news of King Saul's death to David and adds that he himself, the messenger, killed Saul. So this report seems at odds with the report in Chronicles. In Samuel, Saul said to the messenger, "Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers." So I, the messenger, stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live. And I took the crown he was wearing, and I brought them to my lord David. Now Saul had tried to kill David, so it seems that this messenger made up this story to impress David, hoping that David might reward him for killing his enemy. Well, he was rewarded, but not as the messenger imagined. For David had him executed on the spot. Because although Saul was David's enemy, although Saul was a bad king, David knew that he was appointed by God. And so David questioned the messenger, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed, the Lord's chosen one? Your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" So the story in Samuel explains how the armor bearer responded in Chronicle. And at three stages in today's dismal story, we see glimmers of hope. And the first glimmer is this, the armor bearer's response. Because while Saul and all Israel seem to have abandoned their God, here is one man who remained faithful. He chose to obey King Yahweh instead of King Saul. We're told that his armor bearer would not kill him, for he feared greatly. So he feared and obeyed God rather than man. Like David, he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. And throughout Scripture, we see God preserving a faithful remnant, even when the rest have failed him. Come to the second part of our story, the triumph of the gods. Or do they? The dismal fate of Saul and the nation did not end with Saul's death. God warned Israel that they would be driven out of the promised land and into exile for their idolatry. And this is what happened. The men of Israel abandoned their city. They abandoned the promised land and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The promised land was now occupied by the enemy. Even Saul's head and armor were taken in exile to the Philistines' temple. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll find many stories that remind you of other passages, and so it is here. The Philistines stripped Saul's body and took his head and his armor, and they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, we don't hear much about Dagon, but there's one story the Jews knew well. The Ark of the Covenant, that holy ark where Yahweh himself appeared from time to time, this was captured by the Philistines and put in their temple, the temple of Dagon. But next day they found Dagon had fallen flat on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. The ark was later returned to Israel. And here's another connection. The Philistines cut off Saul's head and took it into their land. This reminds us of the battle that young David fought against the Philistine giant Goliath. David cut off Goliath's head and took it to Jerusalem. So both these stories, the Ark of the Covenant and Goliath, they ended well for Israel. Saul's did not. And this throws up the stark differences between the rewards for faithfulness and the punishment for unfaithfulness. Such reminders show us just how far Saul and Israel have fallen. But not just Saul and Israel, but Yahweh himself. Because in ancient times, battles were won or lost, not by men, but by their gods. Dagon had triumphed over Yahweh. The head of Yahweh's king was now a trophy in Dagon's temple. Saul and Yahweh were humiliated. The Philistines mocked Yahweh, sending messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to who? To their idols first, and only then to the people. And yet even here, there was another glimmer of hope. A faithful remnant, brave men who retrieved Saul's body for a decent burial. Now Saul's reign began with Saul's courageous defence of the men of Jabesh Gilead. And his reign ended with those same men and their courageous recovery of Saul's body. But when all Jabesh Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. The final part of the reading talks about hope again, hope coming out of judgment. Now Saul was judged and killed for being unfaithful. It was not the Philistines who killed Saul, but God himself. Again, the writer zooms in on the reason why. Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith. Again, twice we're told that. Saul broke faith with the Lord. Why? Because he did not keep the command of the Lord. Worse still, he sought guidance from a medium, a witch doctor. He consulted a medium seeking guidance. That is, he failed to seek guidance from the Lord. The result, it was the Lord, not the Philistines, who put him to death. What command did Saul break? Again, in Samuel, we're told he was impetuous and would not wait for God's prophet, Samuel, and he failed to obey God's instructions. Saul's whole reign and his sin can be summed up in one word: unfaithfulness. And in this, the king represented the nation. For this was Israel's sin also, unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful to Yahweh. They turned to gods for guidance and help. And yet there was one who proved faithful, even amid all this judgment and death. There was hope. Therefore the Lord put him, Saul, to death and turned the kingdom over to David. And the rest of 1 Chronicles is devoted to the life of David and the hope of his legacy. And that legacy we turn to now, the son of David. From David we look to his son, Jesus. God promised David that a son would reign over an eternal kingdom. I will establish his throne forever, God promises. Well, let's compare these two kings, Saul and Jesus. Saul tried to grasp power by his own efforts. Jesus surrendered all power in obedience to his Father. Both died a shameful death. Saul's body was stripped and dismembered by his enemies. The enemies of Jesus tortured him, stripped him, and hung him on a criminal's cross. Saul tried to avoid shame, but his body was mistreated anyway. Jesus accepted the shame, and in doing so bore our own shame. For his faithfulness, Jesus was raised in glory to God's right hand, where he now reigns as king. Saul took the easy way out, avoiding torture by suicide. But Jesus chose to endure the cross. Saul's death was a judgment on sin for his unfaithfulness. Jesus' death too was a judgment on sin. Not Jesus' sin, but the sin of the whole world. The sin of rejecting God and turning to idols. Jesus willingly took our sin on his shoulders and died in our place. Saul's final words marked his utter defeat. But Jesus' final cry, "It is finished," says it all. His enemies were not the victors, for Jesus conquered even death. And in his death lies our hope. For Jesus is the son of David, the son who inherited God's kingdom. The kingdom that we can now share in, we who follow Jesus as our king. So to finish up, who is your king? That's the message for us in this chapter. Who is your king? Who is your saviour? If we reject God as king, we need to find another king. We're hardwired to follow someone or something. If it's not God, then the question is, who are you following? What are you following? Israel's folly was in rejecting God as king. Instead, they wanted their own king, a king like other nations. And this goes to the very heart of what sin is, to discover that we go right back to Adam. Adam chose to make his own way rather than following God's way. He rejected God as king and tried to make himself king. You remember? He wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. That is, he wanted to decide for himself what was right and wrong, not have God tell him what to do. And it ended in death. The death of Adam, death for Saul. If we reject God as king, we need to find substitutes, idols, gods, leaders, influences, kings who will be like the kings of idol worshippers, kings to fight our own battles. That's why dictators get such popular support. Why does Putin get so many people to vote for him? Well, many see them as strong leaders who will fight their battles for them. They've got no concern for justice, truth, or God, these dictators. But at least they will fight our battles. In a word, they are saviours. But there is only one saviour, only one king, Jesus. He alone is saviour and king. Is he your king? I'll finish on this. Where do we go for help? Where do you go for help, for guidance? To mediums? No, surely not. But when we consult our feelings rather than God's word, are we any better than New Age spiritualists, than the psychics? Because there are lots of books written on spirituality. Have you gone to a bookshop lately? Sacks and sacks of shelves on spirituality, some written by pagans, some written by Christians. These books are popular with many churchgoers or people who have rather given up on the Bible and church. People who are seeking a more deeper and meaningful connection with God than the connection they find with fellow Christians. Now, some of these books are just New Age ideas dressed up in Christian jargon. I appreciated David's communion talk today, but can I say it makes little difference to your faith which church tradition you follow, whether it's one with lots of rituals, or quiet and contemplative, or free-flowing and Pentecostal, or simple and routine. What really makes a difference is not how you worship on Sundays, but how you worship God on the other 6 days in your life. Because Jesus is concerned for the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruits, love, joy, patience, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. If you are following the Spirit, or say you are following the Spirit, but avoiding God's word, the Spirit's own word, if you're avoiding the Spirit's word, then beware. If you are listening to God's voice, but ignoring the voice of fellow believers, then beware. How does the Spirit move you? If the Spirit moves you away from God's word, if the Spirit moves you away from trusting in Christ for your salvation, if he moves you away from obeying the clear words of Jesus, if the Spirit stops you from meeting with God's people, then guess which Spirit is moving you? Certainly not God's Spirit. Adam knew best, and as a result, he died. Israel knew best, and the result was exile and death. Saul knew best, consulting the medium rather than God's word through Samuel. Result, a total wipeout. Our King has given us a most precious gift, his word of revelation. God's word gives us all we need to be saved. And being saved, it gives us all we need to know to follow him, to live a godly life. Why would we look anywhere else? All human leaders and influences and kings are flawed. They will not save us. But we do have a king we can trust. Is Jesus your king? Make it your life's goal to follow him as your king today and every day. Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you that you turned death into life. You turned the hatred of your enemies into love for the whole world. You turned the judgment of sin into free, overflowing grace. Help us to trust you, to devote our lives to you, and to bring your good news to others. Amen.